Hello, and welcome to the Message Share Ministry of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. After some congregational singing, you will hear a worship service and Bible teaching. Our speaker is Richard Waltz, who is an elder and the pastor of the church.
As we begin today, the topic, the subject is greater than Moses. And this is in no way a diminishing consideration of Moses. He is to be commended. He is to be remembered for his faithfulness. After all, we're told several times in this passage that he was faithful in all his house. It is not an anti-Semitic message, but it is a message of hope and assurance and confidence that we serve the one who is greater than Moses. The one who was the apostle and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And thus, just as the Lord Jesus Christ was greater than Moses, he's greater than every man. He has the name which is above every name. All hail the power of Jesus' name. 2:18.
Sinners whose love can
as we consider the faithfulness of Moses as a type and as an example unto us, we acknowledge that he is but a type and a shadow of the one who is the one greater than Moses. It is he who is the one who was sent from the Father. It is he who, the one who lived perfectly under the law as the perfect sacrifice, as the ultimate high priest. And thus, it is not through a religious ritual or a liturgy that we are saved. It's not the religion of Moses. It's the true faith of the Lord Jesus Christ by which we are saved. Marvelous grace of our loving Lord. 705. Moses verily was faithful in all his house. He delivered the law unto the children of Israel. He was the lawgiver. He's the one who delivered the word of the Lord unto the people and gave us that pattern, the law, the moral code, which would be our schoolmaster to point to our inability to save ourselves, to reveal the one who would come as the ultimate apostle and high priest under the law of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. What can wash away my sin? It's not Moses. It's not any religious ritual. It's nothing but the blood of Jesus. 677.
Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know. Nothing but the blood.
As we live in an age where there's a drift backwards in many respects, though we are commanded to hold fast to the things that remain, that is an exhortation to biblical truth and not to ritual, not to what the Bible calls false superstitions. There is a tendency to readopt, even as the Judaizers hounded Paul and tried to get him to say that salvation is through faith in Christ plus. No, it's by faith alone, by grace alone. It's not through the old rituals, the old feast days, the old patterns. We are called to faithful obedience to the Word of God. Our hope and our salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ alone and not in some supposed need for a reconstructed temple in Palestine. Christ is our once and for all sacrifice. Therefore, even as the next hymn, we ought to pray that Jesus would keep us near the cross. 704.
Keep me near the cross. There I just beyond the river.
Please stand. We're going to ask Brother Dan to read this passage this morning from Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through 6.
Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him that appointed him, as also Moses was faithful in all his house. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end.
Amen. Thank you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this reminder that you have revealed your truth unto us, that you have a sovereign purpose in the working of all of human history, and how you have chosen this servant Moses to faithfully put forth your testimony and your law, and help us to receive it that we might honor and glorify the one whose name is above every name, the one who is greater than Moses, the one who is greater than all, the one who is God, man, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us. And help us to be more like Christ in all that we say and do and think. We pray for those who are sick this morning. We pray that you would strengthen and encourage them. We pray that your will would be accomplished for the time of prayer this coming Thursday. We also pray for my mom with her appointment on Tuesday for her knee replacement schedule, and pray that your will be done. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Greater than Moses. As we strive every Lord's Day to magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, this is a passage which is worthy of some consideration. It is perhaps motivated somewhat by the recent publicity, controversy, if you will, regarding the new Hollywood movie, Exodus, in which a very unbiblical portrayal of Moses is put forth. This isn't the image of Moses that was portrayed by Charlton Heston in the original Ten Commandments movie. This is far more dangerous. And I must admit that I have not seen this new movie, but there are some who say that it's even more dangerous than the recent portrayal of Noah. The Noah movie was so unbiblical and so wacky in its portrayal that no one took it seriously. But this one prompted the lead actor to proclaim that Moses was nothing but a terrorist. And that certainly isn't the message of Moses portrayed in the Word of God. Even the portrayal of God in this new movie the so-called biblical movie. He's portrayed as a spoiled, petulant little kid, obsessed with drinking tea and making various appearances throughout the movie, but certainly not the holy and righteous, awesome God portrayed in Scripture. But Moses is represented, one quote which came out in the trailer of the movie is that he says to God, "I will not be humbled by you." That certainly is not Moses' character either. Yes, there was a momentary incident in Moses' life where he took upon himself an effort to liberate the Hebrews from slavery. He killed the Egyptian overseer who was beating a Hebrew slave. And for that, he was forced into exile, 40 years in the wilderness, at which point God appeared to him in the burning bush. And yes, there was some reluctance on his part to take upon himself the task of liberator of Israel. He questioned God, "Who should I say sent me?" And of course, the Lord's answer was, "Tell them I am the eternal one, the self-existing one, God, the God of the Bible." And when Moses had reservations about his own abilities to carry out the task, he asked for a helper. And God said, "I'll give you Aaron as your spokesman." The biblical portrayal of Moses, however, is a meek, mild, faithful man, not a granary-burning terrorist who seeks to bring his purpose to fulfillment by destroying the infrastructure of Egypt. That is not the Moses of the Bible. And thus we need to be very careful in endorsing what at first glance might seem to be a biblical movie, a biblical theme. And yet when such liberties are taken with the Scripture that even the lead actor doesn't even understand the nature of the character he portrays, then there is danger. And when that movie portrays God in a way which is far different from the God of the Bible, there is even more reason for concern. So, thus this morning, we might look at this passage with a desire to see what the Word of God has to say about this man, Moses, and the anti-type which he represents. And that, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. This passage opens with, "Wherefore, holy brethren and partakers of the heavenly calling." This gives us a clue as to who this message is being delivered. It tells us, of course, this is the book written to the Hebrews. And some would say, okay, well then that's to the Jews. We don't need to listen. But that isn't the case. Because the qualifiers here give us an indication as to the true nature, the true object of all of God's revelation. It's those who are identified as the holy brethren, those who are partakers of the heavenly calling. So in that sense, this is written to the Hebrews, but it's written to the spiritual Hebrews. Even as Paul in Romans reminds us that there's the Israel after the flesh, and there's the Israel after the Spirit. He reminds us again that not all Israel are of Israel. Not all those who call themselves Jews or Hebrews by lineal descent, by natural heritage, are what God would identify as Hebrews. And of course, we know that he identifies his people in light of the revelation to Peter as the New Testament church is the true Israel, the spiritual Israel, that holy nation the peculiar people, the royal priesthood, the chosen generation. This is the real nature, the real content, and the real object to whom the writer of this epistle to the Hebrews, and I believe it to be the Apostle Paul, his aim was to reveal spiritual truth to those who are holy brethren, not just Jews after the flesh, not just his natural relatives or his natural kin, but the holy brethren. And those who are holy not because of some ritual, not because of some religious system, not because of some denomination, but because of the holiness that is imputed by the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. That qualifies Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free, to identify ourselves as holy brethren. And thus, he qualifies it even further. Even if there remains some question as to who is holy or who are brethren, he qualifies it further by saying that he's writing this message, this exhortation to those who are partakers of the heavenly calling. And of course, partakers means those who share, those who join in, those who are partakers or observers of the feast. And of course, this has a typical reference to those who are in the communion, those who fellowship around the shed blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the communion of the saints, the partakers of the heavenly calling. And this heavenly calling has a twofold application. First of all, the calling is from heaven. This is not Moses' word. This is not the Hebrew religious system of Judaism. This is the heavenly calling that the apostle here writes about. The heavenly calling, the message from heaven, the message which is our profession, our faith. It is the gospel message that is received from heaven, the revelation of the Word of God, because of the personified Word, the one who came down from heaven, God in the flesh. Therefore, our message is of a heavenly origin, a divine origin. Our salvation is not because of man's efforts, not because of man's works, man's deeds, man's thoughts, man's philosophies. It is because of the salvation that comes through the one and only name. There's salvation in none other than that name which is given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved, Acts 4:12. That name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the object, the origin of our message. But this is also a heavenly calling because it calls those who receive it, those who partake of it. It gives us the assurance and the promise and the absolute divine guarantee that we are going to heaven. Our message of salvation is from heaven, but our calling is to heaven. He calls us to pattern ourselves after the faithful servants who have gone before. And more importantly, and most ultimately, he calls us to a faithful obedience to the one who is our chief example, the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we are striving to be holy as he is holy. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We are called to be holy. We are reminded that without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. And thus, we are called to faithfulness. We are called to obedience. We are called to a lifestyle of a new life, a new birth that is not our own old ways, our old nature. We are to put off the old nature and to put on the new. And as we enter into a new year, there's the need to, even as we considered last Wednesday evening, the need to make a choice, to consciously evaluate our patterns, our thoughts, our deeds, and to make that conscious resolution by God's grace that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That is the resolution that Moses made because of the grace that was imparted to him. And that can be said of all the Old Testament saints, the Old Testament patriarchs, those who were the faithful examples to us. It's also the same that can be said of those who were the faithful in the New Testament and in the subsequent years and generations since. All those who pattern themselves by God's grace after the example of Christ. Those who have received the new birth. Those who have been born again. Those who have been transformed and regenerated and then thus begun the road of sanctification to become more and more like Christ in preparation for that day when we will be received into glory. This is our calling. This is what we are commanded to do. And thus, the writer here addresses the holy brethren and the ones who are partakers of this heavenly calling of our profession, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We're told here that he is our apostle and high priest. In the Old Testament, that was reserved for two separate offices, two separate individuals. Even in the early church, we're familiar with the term apostles. Sent ones. Messengers. And generally we understood a distinction between the apostles and the disciples as those who spent very close times of instruction. Those who had seen the Lord. They were distinguished from those who later became Christians, Christ ones, believers, the elect. But there's a difference because the apostles were the ones who had seen God. They had seen the Lord Jesus Christ. They lived with him for 3.5 years. They personally were instructed by him. And then we're told also the high priest. And of course, the book of Hebrews elaborates further on that theme later on in this book. In subsequent chapters, we read of how Christ himself personified this ultimate completion of the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There is no need to revert to a sacrificial system because the sacrifices were types and shadows of the once and for all sacrifice. And that is our Lord Jesus Christ. Apostle. This was a term which was sometimes used in the Old Testament ritual. Those who had received instruction from God, those who were God's prophets, were sometimes called the apostles. And certainly, again, we understand its application in the early church. But here we have a combination. We are commanded to consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, the one who is the personification of these types in one person, the fulfillment of hundreds of Old Testament prophecies come together in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, we must consider him. We must not just intellectually understand who he is, but when we consider who he is and what he did, then there is that resulting obligation that we worship him, we exalt him, we praise him for what he has done. And we're told here in this passage that he is one who is greater than Moses. He is the one who fulfilled the Old Testament types. Moses indeed is worthy of some acknowledgement, some honor. This passage quotes Numbers 12:7 in that Moses was faithful in all his house. Among all of the other Jews of his day, he was faithful. He was the most faithful. He was the meekest. He was the most God-honoring. He sought to do that which God had called him to do. But we are pointed to one here who is worthy of more honor and more glory than even Moses. Because we're told that Moses was faithful in all his house. But the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of more glory, more honor, because unlike Moses, who was just a servant in the house, it is said here that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who built the house. And of course, we understand that Christ was present even before the foundation of the world. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's a portrayal of the Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word. He was self-existent with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit before the foundation of the world. And it is He by whom all things were and are created. It is He, therefore, who is worthy of all the honor and glory, because it is He who built the house. The house in the sense of the Old Testament believers, the house in the sense of the church, the New Testament spiritual Israel, New Testament believers. And of course, the Old and New Testament faithful ones are united in a common faith. The Old Testament looking forward to the accomplished work of Christ at the cross. The New Testament believers looking back upon the finished work of Calvary. Thus, it is Christ who is the central focus, the one who He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." And that is all faithful ones, all faithful men and women who look to Him in faith, who look to Him in obedience, who look to Him in repentance. All such will be saved. We're told that none can be plucked out of His hand who come to Him in this manner. There is therefore absolute confidence, absolute assurance of salvation and of eternal life. He is the one who built the house. We're reminded here in verse 4 that men build houses. This is true of literal houses, but it's also true of human institutions. Sometimes even of churches. Sometimes, sadly, a church takes on a personality of its pastor more so than the personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is necessary that we recognize that pastors, church leaders, are but under shepherds. And we are to acknowledge that the head of the church, the head of the local assembly of believers, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus, it's a human reality that men build houses. Men pattern institutions after themselves. Even nations oftentimes take on the characteristics of their founding fathers or their current dictators. But the reality is that though human institutions bear the marks of their human founders, God is the maker of all things. He is the one who has created heaven and earth. He is the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. He is the one who is our Lord and our Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And thus, He is the one to whom every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But before we put off a consideration of Moses, we're told again that he was most faithful. Verily, truly, he was faithful in all of his house. He's worthy of some acknowledgement. He's worthy of some honor. In a sense, he served as the type of an apostle. He was the one who went up Mount Sinai and met face to face with God and received the tablets, the Ten Commandments, and was sent back to the people to reveal them unto them. It is he who, his face was so radiant that they had to mask it. They had to cover it because of the reflection of the glory of God. It was intolerable by the people. Moses was a sent one. He was sent by God on a calling, on a commission to deliver the word of God unto the people. And in a sense, he then was also the high priest. Yes, it's true, his brother Aaron was the high priest, the founder of the Aaronic priesthood. But in this sense, it was Moses who repeatedly made intercession for the sins of the people. Typically, even of that of our Lord Jesus Christ, who put forth himself as the propitiation for our sins. Moses is worthy of honor and respect. And yet we serve one who is greater than Moses. Because we're told here again that Moses was but a servant in the house. He was but a deliverer of the message of the testimony of the word that was to come. Moses serves a vital role. We even talk of the founding principles of our nation, the law and the foundation of morality, as the Judeo-Christian principle, the Judeo-Christian foundation. And one of the chief architects of that type of law and that type of governmental structure is Moses. He is worthy of honor and respect. But the Lord Jesus Christ, again, is greater than Moses. He was the apostle of God. He was the only one who, Scripture tells, the only one who has seen God. The second person of the Trinity came in the flesh and lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and paid the penalty for our sins, and he rose again on the third day as he promised that he would. And he ascended to the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. He is coming back. He will manifest himself as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But do not forget that it is already said of him, as he said when he was here the first time, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." It's not a future millennial kingdom. He reigns now. He sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And when all of his enemies shall have been made his footstool, he will stand and he will return in glory and in judgment. Moses is worthy of honor because of what he typifies. He typifies the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a type and a shadow of that greater reality, the spiritual truth, the spiritual application of these shadows in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses served as an example of faith. Moses served as one who defended the honor and the glory of God. He preserved a right understanding of spiritual truth. He delivered God's word, God's promises, and even the assurance of God's judgment upon sin. He faithfully executed the duties that were given to him. And he served with integrity even at the risk of his own life. These are certainly characteristics that we ought to follow, that we ought to pattern ourselves, and that in some semblance ought to be able to be said even of us. It's not easy believism, as the current system of so-called evangelism would have us to believe. It's not just accept Jesus as your Savior and live as you please the rest of your life and go to the church of your choice for if you choose to go at all. No. If we are genuinely saved, we are transformed. We are to be holy as He is holy. We are to be transformed and renewed in our minds. There should be an evidence. There should be the fruit of our profession. There should be the indication that what we say has happened has indeed happened in our daily lives. And thus, we are to pattern ourselves after Moses. He was a faithful servant. But again, he was only a servant in the household. It was often said of households in the Old Testament setting that the house represented the family, the house represented the construction, and all that was within it. The house and all the household items, including the servants, were the possession of the one who was the owner of the house. And if Christ is the builder of the house and Moses is a servant in that house, even as Christians are servants in that house, then we are His possession. He has bought us with His own precious blood. And therefore, we are His, and by His grace, marvelously, not only are we His, but He is ours. Because amazingly, in the New Testament reality, we are not just servants. We are not just His servants, but we are His friends. We are joint heirs with Christ. We have been given a new status because of our relationship with Him. And thus there is the transforming spiritual reality that Jesus Christ does far more for us than Moses did for his adherents. Jesus Christ is the one who gives us eternal life. Moses was a servant in the house. He was the one who delivered the testimony of the word which was to come. But Jesus Christ fulfilled that word. He personified that word. He embodied that spiritual truth that was hidden in the Old Testament types and shadows. And He is our Lord and our Savior. He is the King of Kings. And He is the one who will return to judge the quick and the dead. We're told in verse 6, unlike Moses, who was a servant in the house, Jesus Christ is the Son over all the house. The Son makes reference to Himself as His position as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God. Yes, God Himself, fully God, but also man. He was the Son. He was the Son of God. And unlike the servant, the Son is the heir. The Son, Christ Himself, is the one who received the kingdom. He receives the ownership of the house from His heavenly Father. And thus, He's the Son over the house, again, greater than Moses. And then we're told that we too can partake in that. We can participate in that relationship if we hold fast. If we hold fast in the confidence and in the rejoicing of these firm foundations of the hope that we have in Christ. It's a permanent guarantee. It's an eternal guarantee. It's a divine guarantee. Not just some transitory company that They give you a lifetime guarantee, and the next thing you know, they're bankrupt and out of business. Those kind of guarantees are worthless. But we have a guarantee of the eternal God, and he's not going out of business. He lives forever, and he reigns forever, and his word is absolute. It cannot be broken. It cannot be diminished. It cannot be refuted. And thus, we have the hope and the assurance, the confidence of holding fast to our firm belief that he is who he said he was, and that he did what he said he did, and that he will do what he said he will do. Thus, we ought to rejoice as we enter into this new year. We don't serve a human system of religion. We don't serve a man-made ritual. We do not serve human philosophy, but we serve the one who revealed his truth to us in his inerrant word. We serve the one who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the King of Glory, the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ought to strive to learn more and more of him, not just in an intellectual pursuit, but in a personal relationship of becoming more like him. More about Jesus would I know. And then there's the resulting impact of that in our lives as we show forth his love, as we speak forth his message, as we offer the hope of salvation to the lost, as we rebuke those who engage in sin, as we warn those who willfully disregard the word of God and are going blindly down that broad road to destruction. We ought to strive to be more like Jesus. We ought to learn more about Jesus. 676.
Save.
grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Thank you for listening to this message share recording from the pulpit of Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. You are invited to join us in the assembly at 325 Yetter Road, Muncie, off John Brady Drive, at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. every Lord's Day. For further information, call 570-435-2276 or email sgbc@localchurchpa.com. Check out our website at www.localchurchpa.com.